Welcome to Palmdale United Methodist Church's podcast for Sunday, April 26th, 2020. May God use this as a blessing to you today. And now, Pastor Aaron Stenberg.
Let us pray. Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this past fall, I had the opportunity to attend an amazing church conference called Evolving Faith. It was a space for churchgoers, for church misfits, for those who had been harmed by the church in the past, and for those who were done with church. What brought us all together was a love for Jesus and a desire to be in community with fellow disciples. And one of the sessions that I was able to attend was a panel of two women from Kentucky, Sarah Stewart Holland and Beth Silvers, who had written a book called I Think You're Wrong, But I'm Listening. While they are our friends, they disagree completely about what government should do. But they love their country, and they love their communities. And so they decided to host a podcast called Pantsuit Politics, with a goal to have grace-filled political conversations. It's a podcast that's all about current events and politics with a lot of nuance. And one of the things that I love about their podcast is the time that they take to share thoughts and ideas outside of politics. They share prayers and meditations and life practices that they have discovered and that they feel might benefit others. And so in December, as 2020 approached, one practice that they were lifting up was the choosing of a word for the year. Hashtag one little word. It's the choosing of a word to reflect on, to live with, to focus on through the year ahead. Words like gratitude, enough, brave, bright. Beth herself, for example, picked the word wild, and she explained her choice saying, understanding that wild is not in the top 100 adjectives you would use to describe me, I need more nature in my life. I need to take more walks, enjoy this gorgeous view from my hammock in the spring, plant more, compost more, harvest more, kayak more, sit on my porch with tea more, stick my toes in more streams and sand and soil. I love my MacBook Pro, and we are suffocating each other. I need that messiness that comes from things growing up and around and over and through and away from where they were first planted and down into thick, tangled roots. You should always be careful with what word you pick. After pondering if this was a practice that I really wanted to start, and after praying over what word might be the right focus for me in 2020, back in January, I lightly landed on the word travel. Travel was going to be my word of the year, and it made sense because discovering new places and new opportunities has always been something that speaks to me. And I had multiple trips planned, Vegas with my family for my birthday, South Korea in March with our North District Conference, and Oberammergau, Germany in July to witness a centuries-old passion play. Be cautious with hashtag one little word because God's plans may be slightly different than what you were expecting. No more flying to distant lands for me this year, but exploring technologies that allows me to visit with family who live far away. No, not physically covering miles, but discovering new thoughts and ideas and new lands in books and in conversations. For what is traveling if not making a journey? A whole lot more than what I originally thought. And this morning, we see two disciples on a journey themselves, traveling together on this road to Emmaus. It's Easter evening, and they are heading out from Jerusalem to this village called Emmaus. Verse 13. Now, on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" Now, Emmaus has never been identified with any certainty by scholars, but it seems that it's enough for us to know that it's about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And these two disciples are walking along, and they are trying to make sense of all that they had seen and heard over the past week. Maybe they're arguing a little bit about the sequence of events. From Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem with the crowd shouting, "Hosanna," to his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, to his crucifixion and death. And now 3 days have passed, and there doesn't seem to be any reason to stick around any longer. And so these two disciples have packed up, and with heavy hearts, they are leaving. No longer in with the crowd or with the throng of people following Jesus, just the two of them on the road. And as they are trudging along, a stranger comes near and joins them. "So, what are you guys talking about?" he asks. Verse 17. They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place these days?" He asked them, "What things?" And they replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place." You can feel their distress here. Jesus has asked them what is on their minds and hearts, and it is so much that they stop walking in the middle of the road. So engrossed with the immensity of what had happened in the past week, Cleopas incredulously asks, "Are you the only person who doesn't know what's happened?" And that happens to us too sometimes, doesn't it? There are times when there is just so much going on in our lives that it's inconceivable that others aren't experiencing the same thing. But this stranger to them, Jesus, encourages him to share and invites him to open up, and Cleopas does. Though he doesn't recognize who he's speaking to, Cleopas shares Jesus' story. And the only thing lacking in his retelling is faith. He shares all of the factual details, that Jesus was a great prophet, that the leaders handed him over to be killed, that Jesus was their hope that he would redeem Israel, and now who knows? And now it's been 3 days. Anyone reading the Gospel of Luke, believer, skeptic, atheist, could agree on the facts of this account. Now, if Cleopas and the other disciple had been part of the crowd, this factual retelling would have been understandable. But these are disciples, and their perspective, their understanding doesn't seem to be any clearer. Jesus has returned, and what has he found? He has found ones who are distressed and ones who are full of doubt. I love this story of the walk to Emmaus. I think it is just amazing that this is a story that is not about reward for faithfulness, of Jesus appearing and coming to those who believe and who would celebrate. No, instead, this is a story about the gift of faith. It is a story for all of us, for those who are certain and for those who aren't so sure. The disciples go on in verse 22. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and they did not find his body there. They came back, and they told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Very clearly, these two did not believe the women. Even after some went to check out the women's story and found that the tomb was indeed empty, these disciples didn't stay around long enough to investigate any further what was going on. Instead, they packed up and they hit the road. Verse 25. Then he, Jesus, said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures." Now, slow of heart here could mean something like slow-witted or reluctant. Ancients considered the heart to be the spot where one thought and made decisions. And so Jesus is taking them to task here a little bit about their foolishness of not believing the prophets, of their foolishness of not listening to Jesus' own predictions about his death. And I would suggest that we can also conclude their slowness to believe the words of the women. Jesus then continues to practice exactly what he did before his death and resurrection. He begins to teach. He patiently starts over and walks them through the scriptures once again. I can just see them, can't you? Walking along that dusty road, and it's getting late in the day, and they're listening intently as Jesus speaks. And the village is approaching ahead of them, and they know that their journey is coming to a close. Verse 28. Then they came near the village to which where they were going, and he walked ahead as if he was going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" Jesus was never one to turn down a dinner invitation. The role of hospitality and extending invitation and accepting was a pivotal part of the society. And we see this in many ancient stories and tales, the warning of when hospitality is not extended. When the beggar woman came to the castle in Beauty and the Beast, the prince sneered and turned her away, repulsed at her haggard appearance, to disastrous consequences. In scripture, we remember how Abraham entertained three divine guests, and in return for his hospitality was rewarded with the promise of an heir. Now, Cleopas and his friend insisted that Jesus join them since it was the end of the day, and Jesus accepted, and he took the bread, he blessed and broke it, and he gave it to them. Just like the feeding of the 5,000, just like the Last Supper, their eyes were open and they knew who they had been journeying with. And looking back, they recognized how their hearts had responded to the opening of the scriptures as they traveled, how their hearts were burning inside them. The story is told of John Wesley. who in 1738 went reluctantly to a group meeting in Aldersgate, London. There he heard a preface to Paul's letter to the Romans, and his heart he describes as strangely warmed. He would say of that experience that, "I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." From that experience of grace, Wesley would go on to found the Methodist Church. But here we are, back in Emmaus with the two disciples. Jesus has now vanished, and they are left in wonder. Maybe they are left with a little bit of amazement, maybe a little bit of awe. We do know that they weren't left speechless because they immediately began discussing what had just happened. These are disciples that like to process through things. And that's the end of the story, right? The traveling is done. The day is at its end. The journey is over, isn't it? Verse 33. That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. That same hour. That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. It doesn't matter that it's nighttime and there are no electric lights to mark the way. It doesn't matter that they are returning to right back from where they started from. It doesn't matter that their feet are probably dusty and a little bit sore. It doesn't matter that they just had a meal and are probably ready for bed. It doesn't matter that they now have to walk another 7 miles to get back to the 11 apostles in Jerusalem. It doesn't matter. Jesus is on the move, and so are they. The journey isn't finished. Travel is my word for 2020. I am sticking with it. One of my favorite songs is called The Servant Song, and the lyrics start with, "We are travelers on a journey, fellow pilgrims on the road. We are here to help each other walk the mile and share the load. I will bear the Christ light for you in the nighttime of your fear. I will hold my hand out to you, speak the peace you long to hear." Edward Schweitzer, in his book, The Good News According to Luke, in his reflections on the road to Emmaus, says this: "And so the reader is asked where he or she stands along the road, among the perplexed with whom Jesus nevertheless journeys, among those who reflect and listen to questions, who have heard what others have to say, who allow their hearts to be moved by Scripture, who cannot escape and refuse simply to put an end to their disquiet, or even among those whose eyes have been opened in table fellowship with the risen Lord so that they can find the road to others." So where are you on the road today? We are travelers on a journey, fellow pilgrims on the road. Where we are on that road is different for each and every one of us, but Jesus meets us where we are. We meet the risen Lord as we walk, in the sharing of his story, in the opening of the scriptures, in shared meals together, and at the Lord's table. And in this season that we are in, our journeys may look just a little bit different. The landscape may not change as much as in the past. We may be joining in community with everyone in little boxes on our computer screen. We may be sharing recipes over the phone and joining in worship in our PJs. Maybe your journey is to dust off your old Bible off the shelf and join in scripture journaling on Monday or Tuesday. Maybe you found an app like Centering Prayer, which helps guide you in times of prayer throughout the day. It could be starting a devotion time with your spouse or reading a Bible story to your child. Wherever you are at, God is with you. That being said, God doesn't always sit still. The Holy Spirit moves and nudges and invites. We are all travelers on a journey, and you're not alone. We are all on this road together. Amen.